Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Today, we move into Malachi chapter 2. You recall that Malachi is the name of a prophet, and it is also the name of the last book in the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi was a spokesman for God and the last Old Testament prophet, the last true prophet in the Old Testament era. There have always been some who claimed to be prophets, who claimed that they were speaking for God, but Malachi was the last one that God actually gave divine revelation to until the coming of the John the Baptist some 400 plus years later. But Malachi is a book of God's charges against his people Israel. Chapter 1 is primarily a series of charges relating to their unfaithfulness. God, through the prophet Malachi, describes the disobedience of both priests and people. God's chosen people, Israel, were being unfaithful to their God. And worse, they were oblivious to their failure. They ignored it. They denied it. They argued about it. They are defiant in their responses. And therefore, we're not surprised that chapter 2 opens with a declaration of judgment in the face of their disobedience. It is really a continuation of the conclusion of chapter 1. There are no chapter and verse divisions in the original writings of any of the books of the Bible. And so the opening verses of chapter 2 are an expansion upon the closing verses of chapter 1. We'll get into them in just a moment. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, October 8, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to teach God's Word on this station. Well, we're talking about divine judgment for persistent disobedience. And in verse 1, we will be told who are the objects of this judgment. In verse 2, the reasons for the judgment. In verse 3, and a little bit of verse 2, in verse 3, the nature of the judgment, what is it exactly that God is going to do? And finally, verse 4, the purpose of God's judgment. So here we're going. The objects of God's judgment, verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. That's the verse. It's pretty short. But oh, how pungent. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. Previously, the prophet Malachi, speaking for God, had included both priests and people. He talked about the deceiver, remember, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. In other words, the person who brings a blemished animal to the temple to be offered by the priest. So in chapter 1, though priests are indicted and are confronted because of their sin, they're very much a part, a big part, of God's denunciation. In chapter 1, the ordinary population, the everyday worshipers, you might call them, of Israel, are also included. But here, the priests are singled out for judgment. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And so, though the priests were mentioned previously, all you have to do is go back in chapter 1 and look at verses 6 and following. You also note, if you remember chapter 1, that the charges that were brought by Malachi begin with the nation as a whole. I have loved you, says the Lord. That's not to the priest, that's to the whole nation, and so forth. But as Malachi moves along in chapter 1, he does zero in on the priests, and we've already seen that, so we're not going to go back to it again. But what you find in chapter 1 is that priests are singled out for special attention, but they are not exclusive in the denunciation. The wordings of chapter 1 include both the worshipers as a whole, the nation as a whole, as well as the priests in particular, but back and forth to the nation as a whole. It includes people who brought unclean animals for sacrifice, as well as the priests who approved those unclean animals and offered them to God. The priests were responsible to inspect the animals and to reject those that did not meet the requirements of the law, not to offer them upon the altar, so they were guilty. But the people were bringing defective animals that they knew were defective. And it was kind of a, what should I say, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your situation. It was a conspiracy between priests and people. The people wanted the priests to accept their defective sacrifices because they were less costly, and the priests were happy to do so because it made them popular with the people, and it was financially advantageous to them in some ways. So everybody is confronted and exposed and denounced in chapter 1, but now priests are exclusively in view. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. This commandment means this word, this prophecy is for you. Why? Why are they being singled out for severe judgment when obviously, according to chapter 1, everybody was guilty? Well, the Bible doesn't give the answer to that question, but raising it and thinking about possibilities, I think, is helpful to us. And I think in the first place, it's probably because the priests were entrusted with leadership in the nation, and more is required of leaders than of non-leaders. That's the principle of God's word. To whom much is given, much shall be required. The teachers of God's law are held to a higher standard of conduct, of obedience, of faithfulness, than our non-teachers, according to James chapter 3. And so the priests were entrusted with leadership and therefore expected to meet a higher standard, but their standard was just as low, if not lower, than that of the general population. Furthermore, the priests were the ones who had been given the responsibility to enforce God's law. Not only were they responsible to obey it, as much responsible as everybody else, and they were just as disobedient as everybody else. And so people were disobedient, priests were disobedient, priests were committed with leadership and therefore were held to a stricter standard. So maybe their disobedience was a little worse. But when you come to this understanding that the priests were given the responsibility of enforcing God's law, then their disobedience becomes enormously more serious. And furthermore, their disobedience had a disproportionate impact upon Israel's spiritual decline because of their positions of leadership, because of the responsibility which they had to declare and enforce God's law, which they clearly were not doing, were doing just the opposite, really. They were denigrating God's law. They were disrespecting God and His law. They were encouraging other people to disrespect God. and their disobedience, therefore, had a disproportionate impact upon Israel's spiritual decline. What do I mean by that? Well, the priests are only a small percentage of the total population. I couldn't tell you what percentage, but I'm confident that it was less than 10%. Let's say 8%. In fact, that would probably be 8% of the population that was the priests and their families, wives, children, everybody. So the actual priests themselves probably amounted to about 2% of the total population of the nation of Israel. But that 2% was a huge factor in encouraging the whole nation in the direction of disobedience. They had a disproportionate impact. They may have only been 2% of the population, but their impact was enormous. You might have thought by the impact of their actions that they were 80% of the population, but of course they weren't. But it's because of their positions of leadership and responsibility, which they abdicated and undermined, that it made their transgression so serious. And so now, O priests, this commandment is for you. The objects of judgment are the priests. But what are the reasons for judgment? And that is in verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you did not take it to heart. What are the reasons for God's judgment upon the priests? They are twofold. Number one, failure to heed God's word, and number two, failure to honor God's name. And that second one we've seen in chapter 1, and the first one, though maybe not spelled out in chapter 1, is certainly implied in chapter 1, but now it is spelled out. If you will not hear, that is, to hear God's word, to receive it, to believe it, to obey it, that's what it means to hear God's word. If you will not hear, and it goes on to say, if you will not take it to heart, if you will not embrace God's word as your rule of life, if you will not surrender your will to the revealed will of God, then judgment is going to fall upon you. Now, even at this juncture, there is still opportunity to repent. The prophet Malachi is warning the priests, telling them how close they are to judgment, but they still have opportunity to repent. But their failure, their big failure, was failure to hear God's word. And again, remember, hearing God's word means obeying it. If you do not obey it, in the language of Scripture, you haven't heard it. And we use language like that too, where sometimes mothers will say to a child, Johnny, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear what I am saying to you. Now, in all probability, Johnny has heard her words, but he's paid them no attention. So he is not listening according to one understanding of that term listening. Listening can be understood from a physical standpoint. Did the sound waves of his mother's voice actually impact his eardrums, and did he physically hear? Well, yes, but he paid it no attention. He didn't hear to receive it, to honor it, to believe it, to obey it. And that's the charge that God is bringing against his priests. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.